Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. I'm always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I think we probably could agree on this. We live in a culture of freely expressed rage. You know, people are quicker than ever to take an offense, even over the most trivial or innocent of comments. And there is a place for righteous anger, right? When you think of human trafficking, child abuse. But have we given the spirit of offense such free rein that it's damaging to us and to our culture? I think so. In fact, righteous anger, how far are we supposed to go with that? My guest will talk about that as well today. Brent Hansen returns to the program to talk about his best-selling and recently re-released book, Unoffendable, How Just One Change Can Make All of Life Better. We've got a couple copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. This is one book I wish every Christian would read, but every unbeliever would read, because I think if the unbelievers read it, they would want to know the Jesus that we follow. Brant writes this: what if we were able to scroll, chat, watch, and respond without anger? What if we use the energy we spend thinking about how right we are for something more relaxing? What if Christians were known as the most unoffendable people on the planet? We'll get Brent on in just a moment, but a quick announcement. We are partnering with One Child, hoping and praying to get, I think the number is 1,700 children sponsored this month. Every child is precious to God, and there are so many children waiting for sponsorship. If you want to prayerfully just work through the pictures that are on our website and maybe just ask the Lord to show you, point out somebody, a child that He wants you to sponsor, you can find all that information on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Brant Hansen's an author, radio host, and advocate for healing children with correctable disabilities through Cure International. His podcast with his friend and radio producer, the Brant and Sherry Oddcast, which I love, has been downloaded, listen to this, more than 10 million times. He's the author of The Truth About Us, Unoffendable, Blessed Are the Misfits, and others. He's written for CNN, Washington Post, U.S. News, World Report, and more. And he is an expert on matters of the kingdom. I'm telling you, he's someone we want to hear from for sure. He writes about public policy, culture, sports, Asperger's syndrome, and faith. And he and his wife, Carolyn, live in Southern Florida. Brant, welcome back to the show.
Thank you. Honored to talk to you again.
Looking forward to the conversation. And Brant, we start every day making it very personal. So this question does not at all need to connect with the book's content, but just in your time with God, what has He been impressing upon your heart these days?
I've been memorizing Psalm 23. It's just six verses, but man, letting that just ricochet around my head that the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, is how it actually starts. Like, I have what I need. And that's a great way to start the day. Because I honestly, you can read somebody's bio like you just did in mine. Like, well, here's a guy who knows what he's doing. I don't. And I'm thankful that whatever happens, God has done it in my life. But he's like, just concern yourself with today. I'll give you your daily bread. And I've been kind of camping out there and then letting Him have the big picture. And it's been a cool way to live, honestly. I'm growing up in that area.
Thank you, Lord. That's amazing. Well, I'd love to know when you first felt called or when you first decided to explore the idea of living unoffendable.
Well, okay, so you kind of hit on it when you're talking, like, how long are we supposed to be righteously angry about things? I was actually wondering about that. Like, there's a billion things to be legitimately angry about. It's constant. And all you have to do is, like, scroll. So you can scroll for 10 seconds or turn on your news channel of choice and they'll give you stuff to be angry about. That, like, there's so much wrong in the world. Like, how long am I supposed to internalize that and keep angry? I was honestly trying to find out, like, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, like, how long does this go on? And this is so counterintuitive. And a lot of people are going to be like, this cannot be true, because we all have grown up with a certain way of thinking, but I don't think it's biblical. And that is the idea that we have righteous anger is not in the Bible. It's only God's anger is righteous in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Our anger, we are never told to hold on to anger. It's the opposite, and it's so consistent through scripture. I was shocked because, like, even the verse that people like hang their hat on this, for people who are church people, they're like, well, but in Ephesians it says, in your anger, do not sin, which is true. So that's right. Anger happens. It's a feeling. It's a reaction to threat or my will being thwarted. It happens. But the rest of that verse, nobody memorizes.
That's right.
And the rest of the verse is get rid of your anger before the sun goes down. So it's like, if it's righteous, why are we supposed to get rid of it before the sun goes down? It's a whole different way of thinking about it. Mm-hmm. And it's also stunning too. I was just thinking about this today, and Dallas Willard pointed this out. When Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, the order that he talks about things is not an accident. And when he starts talking about how to live, the first thing he talks about is anger. That precedes all the other stuff, like when he's talking about how to live in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's not an accident. Like, this is a fundamental human problem. And instead of being taught out of it or how to deal with it, we're told, oh, you should cling to it for a while, or you should get angrier about this other thing here. Yeah. And that's not a healthy way to live. And I don't think it's the Jesus way to live.
Amen. Well, there's two really significant points I want to just circle around here for a moment. This was so insightful. You said God has allowed anger because his character can handle it. He's allowed vengeance and to judge because he knows and he sees, this is my paraphrase, everything with a pure heart, you know? And you said, we can trust God with judgment because he is very different from us. He's perfect. We can trust him with anger because his character allows this. Ours doesn't. God loves you. He thinks you're special, but no, you're not God. So that's that. God is the one who sees and knows, and he can handle vengeance, anger, judgment because he's in the position to do so. I want to just read this passage that you say we so often skip over. I agree so much, from Ephesians 4. And friends, I want you to just hear this, and then Brandon, I'd love for you to comment. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. So how long should you be mad? How long do you want to give the enemy an open door policy in your life? Anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Now listen, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing you'll be saved on the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness, all rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven you. Whoa, that's a whole different conversation than what we're seeing on social media.
Totally, totally. And the tragedy to me is that people who are church folk, like me, from that background, have learned something that's not true. And it's killing us. And we should be so radically different from a world that spins on an axis of offense. Everybody's offended all the time. Well, wouldn't we, like, if I'm a Jesus follower, wouldn't I already know that humans are broken? Mm. Wouldn't I expect it?
Right.
I mean, there's even a scripture that where Jesus is with his disciples and they're thinking of immature stuff. And it said, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. No one had to tell him what men were like. Like, I know what people are like because of the Bible, like the insight we have into human nature. Why would I go through life constantly shocked again and again that these people did that thing again? Like, it's just not a good way to live. And the brilliant thing about Jesus too, when he tells us to do something, when he tells us to forgive so that we'll be forgiven, he's doing it for our own good. Mm-hmm. So if you want to say, well, I need to be angry, I'm going to stay angry. Okay, you can. You can be angry the rest of your life. There's plenty to be angry about. You can suffer because you've decided to do that. You'll suffer physically, emotionally, relationally, mentally. It'll take a toll on you. It'll kill you. But you are free to do that. Or you can actually follow what Jesus is saying here and extend the same forgiveness to people that you've had extended to you. So that's the basis for it. And Jesus even tells a story. I know you know this, Susie, but it's like the story of the unmerciful servant. He's been forgiven for much, but he won't forgive other people. And God is very displeased in that parable with that person. So that's us. We're that unmerciful servant unless we turn around and forgive others. And there's no way we can say, I forgive you, but I'm staying angry with you. So we have to recognize anger happens and then get rid of it as soon as we can.
Well, I think it's the thing, one of at least one of the top things that turn off people who are considering Christianity when they see how we treat each other. And I may ruffle a few feathers with this question, and that's not my intent, but I'm just curious about the answer. Brant, do you think people fear this message because they believe they're needed in order to keep sinners in line? And I'm sorry to chuckle, but because it's laughable when you think about it, but I think it may be an internal core conviction for some.
I do. And it's such a relief to know that that's not the case. God has ultimate justice in his hands. You can trust that. It's not up to you to mete out justice constantly to people, teach them a lesson, try to control them. He's got the big picture going. I don't control any. I don't even control myself very well. I'll work on everybody else when I get myself down, but it's like there's a humility that comes with from this, a childlikeness. When you realize you're not in control of everybody, you don't have to teach everybody a lesson. This is not saying there's no right or wrong. It's quite the opposite. It's acknowledging that Calvary happened. Hmm. Like, I know there's deep wrong that happened because that's me that sent him to the cross. I know that. That was significant. But because he's been willing to forgive me, I'm instructed to forgive other people. So in traffic, for example, instead of thinking you have to teach somebody a lesson, pray that that person is blessed. Like that God will bless that person today in a big way. It will change your heart, which is good for you. But it's like, here's a chance to have, I call traffic forgiveness practice. Like, here's a chance to actually do the thing that we're supposed to do rather than thinking we police the world or we control it. Because God's got that under control.
I actually feel my whole body just relaxing as you say that. I mean, truly, if you look at the places that you kind of buck up against and you exhale and release them to God and pray blessing upon them, suddenly you're not engaging in something that the enemy's trying to bait you into, you know?
No. Can I tell you a quick story, too? Like, I forgot to put this in the updated book. I should have.
Oh, I didn't want to lose him. Did I lose him? Okay, let's pause here for our break. We're going to pause real quick, and we're going to get that story on the other side. Having a great conversation with Brant Hansen about his newly re-released book, Unoffendable, How Just One Change Can Make All of Life Better. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. It's a great book. He's funny. You'll find yourself laughing out loud, and he's honest and humble, but it's an invitation for all of us to humble ourselves. And really, unoffendability makes all of life better. It does. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Ain't no doubt about you. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. I chose that song. I thought it was perfect for today because we're talking about unoffendability. And I think when we start to get so offended and so nitpicky and so noticeable when it comes, we notice people sensitive to people's shortcomings, it's because we've forgotten about the goodness of God. I think at the end of the day, there's so much entitlement underneath it all and self-righteousness underneath it all. And those are the things people stumble over us. And boy, if we could be healed of that, delivered of that, make a different choice than that. And that's what we're talking about today. Brant Hansen joins me. His book, it's a re-release. The first round, the first release sold over 200,000 copies. It's updated, revised, Unoffendable, How Just One Change Can Make All of Life Better. And I said, he's funny, he's intelligent. This is such an accessible book, and I feel like it's a must read for every believer. We've got a few copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Brant, we just lost you right before you're about to tell the story, and I'm waiting with bated breath. You got to tell me that story.
Yeah, well, so we've been trying to live this out, my wife and I. What happens if we're not scandalized by people? We regardless of how they try to scandalize us. We moved into a neighborhood, it was a downtown neighborhood, and our next door neighbors, immediately upon sensing that we were believers in Jesus, tried to freak us out. Mm. And this happens, like, they're like, literally, it's like, well, we're Wiccans, and they were doing drugs and stuff, adults, and the kids were out of our house, so we were able to engage them on a certain level where we took them out to dinner anyway.
Wow.
And they still tried to, especially her, the woman, tried to freak us out, and she tried to do things just to test us, but we never blinked. And we kept loving her, and she was totally opposed to Christianity, and she let us know that and all sorts of stuff. Well, we're getting ready to go to dinner one evening. We stepped out to get on in our car right there on the street. She's crying on the street, just standing there. My wife's like, oh, hang on. And so she gets out of the car and goes back and talks to this lady. And I was just watching in the rearview mirror, and then I see them both crying and then hugging and then holding on to each other for a little while. And it's because her live-in boyfriend had a heart attack. And my wife told her, I don't want to say her real name, but she's like, Missy, do you want to pray with me? And she said, yes. Hmm. And so they pray together on the sidewalk. And now she's open. You know, and it's because we weren't scandalized. Like, you don't get there with people unless you relentlessly don't blink. Like, the power with us is greater than any power with them. I'm not afraid of anybody.
Yeah, right.
And so, but this has opened my eyes. I used to think I needed to police people and teach them a lesson. And now I'm like, you can't scandalize me. Well, the weird thing is I've gone from being a Pharisee nobody really wants to be around. People might respect my intellect or something, but they don't really want to be around me. to people want to hang out at our house. Like, we're the hub for the neighborhood, wherever we go. Like, and then when we left that neighborhood, people wanted to throw us a party because they missed us so much. Like, you're the hub of this place. So it really changes things. And I can't emphasize that enough. People, they're a little scared of the idea, but you have nothing to be afraid of. You can love people radically without blinking.
And then trust God, you know? And
right.
To me, that sets up opportunities that are miraculous. I mean, we're like your wife right there, could lavish love on her because you've had previous encounters with her where you just didn't blink and you weren't moving and you were not moved.
We're not ever saying, oh yeah, whatever you want to do is just fine. That's fine. We're not ever like, but we have our standards. We have our beliefs and how we live our lives. And you're invited into that, but it's got to be attractive. And the weird thing was too, I lived there. I went to this really hip haircut place, I guess, downtown. And they were not believers in there. The ladies that were cutting hair, they were edgy. But they wanted to know what I did. The lady cut my hair. Like, I eventually gave her this book. And she comes back. The next two appointments I had, everybody got, like, the other haircut edgy ladies, younger people, gathered around and asked me questions because they had shared the book. And they're like, are there Christians living like this? Because I understand this. This makes sense to me. This looks like what actually Jesus did. And they're drawn to it. Like, what if we were so comfortable with who we are in Christ that we weren't angry all the time?
Hmm.
We actually trusted God. We can still seek justice and set things right, but we do it without anger so that we're not clouded by judgment. Where our judgment isn't clouded, like, because anger, that's what it does. So you can actually do the right thing and fight injustice and stand for what's right, but you'll do it better if you're not consumed with anger.
Yeah. Is her name Abby Johnson? I think that's her name, the one who they did she's just written books. She used to work for Planned Parenthood, raised in a Christian home, but as a college student was at a job fair and just was drawn in by Planned Parenthood. And, you know, to the dismay of her spouse and her family, they just couldn't believe it. But the more she encountered angry Christians, the more she dug her heels in thinking, this is a righteous cause because I'm saving them from people like you. So she'd show up to these, you know, to these clinics and people are screaming and shaking shaking their fist and calling names, and that made her sure she was on the right side. But it wasn't until she encountered a separate group of Christians who separated themselves from the angry crowd, and they brought lemonade and brought muffins and were kind and just and said to these women going, and you don't have to do this. We're going to help you. We can pray for you. And, hey, Abby, hope you're having a good day. We've got some lemonade here. And they just had a totally different posture. So when her eyes finally opened up to what was happening inside the clinic, when it's like she started to realize what was going on, that's who she went to. And now she's a massive life advocate. But I thought that was so interesting that it was the angry Christians that drove her deeper into that deception. And I mean, we have a responsibility here, you know?
We do, and we have such an opportunity too, because the rest of the world is so consumed with anger and anxiety. If we're the non-anxious, non-angry voice, people are drawn to that.
Yeah.
But instead, we're meeting them with more of the same. We're not, what's the difference?
Right.
We're people who don't need to be anxious about anything. We don't need to be, we like, God's anger, again, is righteous. I can trust him with that. My job is to say, like, here's who I am. Here's what God has done for us. Here's how he's changed me. And then to live my life according to that. I can, again, I can stand for what's true. Martin Luther King Jr., I quote him in the book, he believed this as well, that he didn't have anything called righteous anger himself. Same thing with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. They both fought injustice. They were both active in doing it. But they did a brilliant job of it because they weren't clouded by anger. They just did it because out of compassion for the vulnerable. Like, I have to protect people. I have to stand up for what's right. But it's not out of anger. I'll do a better – anything you do with anger, you can do better without it.
Amen. Wow. Anything you do with anger, you can do better without it. You also said in the book that anger clouds our view. I'm also thinking of William Wilberforce, you know, someone who just interceded really and put himself in harm's way of the slave and advocated. But wow. All righty. So this listener says, aren't you saying that we should approach everyone with the love of Jesus instead of reacting with righteous anger, which in reality isn't righteous at all?
Yeah, you pretty much nailed it.
Yep, very good. That's good.
That's the funny thing, though. If you ask anybody, is your anger righteous, you'll get 100% of people saying, of course my anger's. Nobody thinks their anger's off base. I mean, everybody, like, I'm totally convinced. Like, this is. So for somebody like us to say, actually, I know anger happens. It's a fight or flight response. That's what anger is supposed to be. So we're supposed to. You might need it in a situation where you're facing genuine threat for a very short time, but we're supposed to get rid of it or it will kill us. It's the physiological effects of this. Jesus is being very tender and kind when he tells us not to worry. And when he tells us to forgive, he knows this is how we operate better. So this is a very good thing. When he tells us to be like the birds of the air, don't take this stress on or this fight or flight into tomorrow. It's going to kill you.
And he's got it. He's not indifferent about anything. He's not passive about anything. He misses nothing. And I think the more we understand that, the more we're able to really hand all this stuff over to him. As we go to break here, I want to read this. You said, we should forfeit our right to be offended. That means forfeiting our right to hold on to anger. It strikes at our very pride. It forces us not only to think about humility, but to actually be humble. And then you follow up by saying, actually, it's not even forfeiting a right because the right doesn't exist. We're told to forgive, and that means anger has to go, whether we've decided our own anger is righteous or not. When we come back, we're going to talk about the impact of anger. And the more that you give into it, the more apt you are to give into it. So what can we do, especially if you're battling anger? We're going to pray for you. And I'd love some honest answers. I mean, we're always very raw here, and I appreciate that. If there's an area of life where you find yourself repeatedly stumbling over offense, where you're just constantly offended by the news or by certain types, text me and tell me where those stumbling places are for you. You can text 877-933-2484. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace, the God of creation knows me by name. The Lord is faithful, yesterday, now, and always, always. Thank you so much for tuning in. Susie Larson here talking to our friend Brent Hansen about a super important topic. It's a re-release of his book, one of his best-selling books, Unoffendable, How Just One Change Can Make All of Life Better. And we're going to talk about just that there really isn't for Christians. We don't have a right to righteous anger. It sounds self-righteous. It sounds even noble to be righteously angry about things. But anger is bad for us. And as he said, God is the one who can handle righteous anger. God is the one who has the character to manage vengeance. We don't. And so we've got to really guard our hearts against all bitterness. So the pure in heart are the ones who see God. And I think it's just a constant reminder to deal with our hearts. And we've got a few copies to give away. Again, this is one of those books I believe every Christian and even non-Christian could read. In fact, I think people would come to Christ if unbelievers read this book and thought, if Christians are like that, I want in. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Brant, I had a counselor on my show a few years ago. We did a whole show on amygdala hijacks. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, where that part of your brain gets triggered and you're hijacked and you're just this, you know, explosive anger is the result. And the actual definition is it's an emotional response that's immediate, overwhelming, and out of proportion and out of measure with actually what's happening. And, you know, the point is, in the show that we learned is that the more you give in to those bursts of anger and reaction, the more triggerable you are, because our bodies are so fearfully and wonderfully made that our bodies respond to our most consistent choices, thoughts, habits, that kind of thing. So if you go to anger, you'll get to anger faster. I'd love for you to just give me your thoughts on that.
Well, my first thought is the next punk band I start are going to be named the Amygdala Hijacks, but that's not the point. The real thing I want to say, that works the opposite way, too. And that's a beautiful thing. This following Jesus thing, we can actually do it. We can actually obey the things that he commanded, including blessing those who curse us and forgiving our enemies and forgiving people. We actually do this. You start getting this going the other direction, it changes your heart. I mentioned even in traffic, like praying to bless the person. You start doing that as a regular habit, your heart's going to be changed so that you react more naturally like Jesus would. You don't even have to think. It's not that you have to gin up your will every time, like, oh, I guess I'd better forgive this person. No, you become different. And God is very interested in who you're becoming.
Yeah.
Right? So it's practicing. It's just like shooting free throws. Like, you do it over and over and over so that you don't have to think about it when it's game time. It's second nature.
Yeah.
So practice this thing. Here's the other thing I'm telling people. The resource for this, when people are like, okay, this is great, but how do I actually do it? The resource for this is starting every day thankful that God has forgiven you. Be genuinely thankful. It's like you're let off death row at a courtroom and you're guilty, but they said you can go and you get to see your family again. You get to live. If you're driving home from that courtroom and somebody cut you off, you wouldn't be like, how dare you? You'd be like, whatever, I'm free.
You know? Yeah, right.
So that's got to be our posture to be changed people. So you're extending that to other people. So yes, anger begets more anger. You become a sort of person, but you can change that trajectory so that you're becoming more Christ-like by actually doing this stuff and practicing it. There is hope.
So
we can become different people. It's not a pipe dream.
Yeah. Amen. And like I said, just the thought of praying for someone in traffic, you're going to feel your whole posture change because you're making a different choice. In fact, opened the book with, I think it was somebody who was lecturing or teaching, said that we choose to be offended. It's our choice. We're making the choice.
Yeah. And you can choose at the beginning of the day to not be shocked when everybody does the stuff they do again.
Yeah.
Like people,
somebody
like, I can't believe me. People are shocked that their boss said that thing. Well, that's what your boss does. So it's like waking up in northern Minnesota in January. It's cold. I can't believe it. No.
You live there.
You're right. You can't complain about that every day. Yeah. This is the environment we're in. Let's deal with it.
Mm. I once heard that anger is a secondary emotion to fear, hurt, or frustration. And I think it is really important to pay attention to what's underneath all this rather than, you know, gearing your anger towards the object, like blaming, they made me angry. Why am I so triggerable? Because I think the more you get healed from the inside, the less things impact you. This dear listener texted in and said, is it okay to pray with anger toward the enemy if he's afflicting your loved ones? Your thoughts?
Anger toward the enemy, to pray blessings on them, yes. Yeah, and I think you can be really honest with God. I'm feeling angry. Please bless this person. Please, here's a great prayer for that person that's driving you nuts. Pray that that person would finally be at peace. Finally, because they're usually driving you nuts because they're toxic or they've gone through some stuff. So I think that's a, and then you will find yourself, again, you're doing this. God can deal with that person. But you're doing this for your own heart. Hmm. Like, this is going to change you, just like we were talking about before. Like, when Jesus is telling you to do that, he's after your heart. So this brings you into line with God's heart for that person because he loves that person as much as he loves you. So this is a very good practice. There's one other related thing I just want to say real quick. Like when it says a gentle answer turns away wrath, I realize that not only does it turn away the wrath of the person who's upset, it turns away my wrath when I hear myself giving a gentle answer. It actually bends my heart towards this person who's mad at me. Hmm. Like, it's a brilliant way to live. Like, the Jesus way is lighter. It's a more restful way to live. Once you start practicing that, you'll see it, and it'll cause tremendous spiritual growth.
Very, very good. And I wonder, when I'm rereading this text, is it okay to pray with anger toward the enemy if he's afflicting your loved ones? I'm wondering if she's talking about he or she, their prayer life. And it makes me think of something my husband has said a bunch of times, that when you go into the courtroom, the heavenly courtroom, you know, God is a father, but he's also a righteous judge. When you go into a regular courtroom, you don't turn and yell at you know, the person who's perpetrated evil against you. You speak to the judge and say, I want justice. And I think if the enemy's afflicting your loved ones, go into the court of heaven, basically, and say, God, you know, this enemy is afflicting my children. I think that's maybe a better way than getting angry at your enemy, because it's still that angry is toxic to you, right?
It's toxic to you. Here's another scenario, though, for people who have gone through serious stuff, and I have, and I think most people have, but some people will say, well, is this just a guilt trip telling me I should never be angry? No, no, no. Anger happens. Somebody may have done something horrible to you. It's, again, that fight or flight response that happens. This is not about ignoring what has happened. But it's like the One Ring in Lord of the Rings. Like, you didn't ask for it, but now you have to carry that thing. You need to go to the cracks of doom and drop it before it kills you. So, you know, it's unfortunate this happened, but this work where you commit yourself to, I'm going to work for this, like, I'm going to pray for this person, as evil as they are, as evil as this was, I'm going to work. That's for your own freedom. So it's still brilliant. It's still whole. This is not diminishing what happened to you or to me, honestly, the stuff I went through growing up. But this is the only way to freedom.
I don't know who said it years ago, but I remember hearing someone say, if you got stuck in an elevator with the person that, you know, you like the least, you'd very likely come out as friends if you had a chance to hear each other's stories. And you'd said this: are we honestly aware of just how little we actually know about other people? Again, if we could just pause for a moment and go, what makes them hungry? What makes them thirsty? What's broken their heart? What keeps them up at night? If we could just maybe cross the street and look at life from their perspective, I wonder how different our reactions might be.
Well, it seems Jesus' posture, he looks on the crowds with compassion. And even like the people that would turn around and leave, like the rich young ruler, he looks after him with love as he's leaving. He doesn't chase him down. But those eyes of being able to look at people that way, it's very freeing. And you know what will happen? Once you let go of thinking you're supposed to be angry at everybody for all their problems, their sin and their stuff, like, you start to see the potential in them that maybe you wouldn't have seen otherwise, and you can start to understand why God loves them so much. It's a really weird phenomenon. But again, your heart starts to be more naturally bent toward people, and then your reactions become more Christ-like by second nature. And this is a great way to live. Again, Jesus is a genius, among other things, and he knows how to live. He created us.
So good. I want to read these words that Paul profoundly penned, and I would love just to have your insights on them. It's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 to 5. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. Think about that. My conscience isn't bugging me at all, but that still doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time. And what's ahead of time? He finishes the statement. Before the Lord returns. Don't make a judgment about anyone ahead of time, before the Lord returns. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. What do you say to that?
Well, that's so fascinating because that's in the Bible. I never really learned that growing up. 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul himself is saying, I can't even judge myself. I don't even know my own motives. How in the world do I know everybody's backstory and motives? We act like we know, but we don't even know our own. And the truth is, I think we're all a mixed bag. Like, I think, like, when I wrote this book, I wanted to be a blessing to people, but that's not all. I also wanted to write a book. You know, I thought it'd be cool. Like, I think when we're being honest, there's a little bit of us in everything, and there's a little bit of love and everything. Like, but that's for God to sort out. I don't have to worry about that. Like, and that's above my pay grade. So how about I just take whoever comes across my path and try to love them like Jesus does? That's it. It's a much simpler way to live. It's very humble, and it's childlike in some ways. But it's like, that's all I'm in charge of. One other quick story about this, because you probably saw this. I put it on Twitter. I was on Good Morning America last week talking about this. Did you see that?
I didn't. Congratulations.
Thanks. Isn't that weird?
That's like, wild. It's awesome.
Yeah. I was shocked. And so we went up to New York City, and I was on this thing talking about Jesus' love for people and this anger problem that our culture has. But I didn't ask for that. I asked God, please give me things to say. If you want to give me a platform, that's up to you. I didn't angle for that. And then I get this call going as I'm praying for this. I get this call saying, hey, ABC is interested in talking to you about, like, what? And I honestly don't know what I'm doing. All I have is, like, I'm asking God to please give me things to say that are true and a blessing to people that add value to their lives. But I didn't angle for that or have to chafe and strive. And so maybe that's the only time I do something like that in my entire life. That's fine. But it was on. It happened. It's so wild.
And how were you received? I got to know. How did they receive your message?
So they were awesome. So one of the anchors was like, yeah, I see what you're saying, but it's so hard to forgive. And I said, you're right, it is. But you know what's harder? Living a life of unforgiveness. It's what he like nodded, like, yeah, you're right. Like everything in the culture. So what I was saying to them, like New York Times, Washington Post, whatever, when they talk about anger, they're like, here's how to deal with it. Take a walk, breathe real deep, listen to some music, you know, go to a game or whatever. They never talk about forgiveness. Like Jesus is genius. He knows how we operate best. He knows. He knows how our brains work. He knows how our endocrine system works, you know, all our adrenaline and cortisol and blood pressure and all that, like, and he's telling us this is the way to thrive, and it's forgiveness. Yeah. And I'd like to feel like this is available to anybody, but as a believer in Jesus, I have this resource of extending it to people because of what God's done for me. And I know what happened on Calvary.
Mm. And you follow him around the Gospels. You know, he actually offended the religious leaders, but he didn't walk around offended. He offended them. I mean, they're the ones who said, right, who is he to eat with such scum, which is so, makes you cringe and wince when you think that they would say that about other people, that, you know, why are you eating with such scum? And yet Jesus was known affectionately as a friend of sinners. I mean, that was derogatory, but the sinners sure loved it. And the people that he was hardest on were those who were the sin police. I think that's pretty enlightening.
It is totally enlightening. And it's another thing too, where Jesus is not a relativist. He's not saying there is no right and wrong. Of course, it's
right,
absurd to think he is, but it's the way he loves people. One thing where people can get thrown, though, they'll bring up the, well, Jesus was in the temple and he threw out the mud, so my anger must be okay. Like, you're not Jesus.
Right.
Like, we are sinners. He's not. He can be trusted with ultimate judgment. He can be trusted with vengeance. We talked about that, but it's like using that. My friend Sherry says brilliantly, she's like, honey, in that story, you're not Jesus. You're the money changer. we always want to go to that incident,
yeah,
right before he dies for everybody and say, see, I can be mad at my mother-in-law forever because of what Jesus did. Like, no, that's not the right lesson from that.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, the thing he was so mad about is people putting barriers between them and God. And it's like our anger and bitterness is a barrier for others who are trying, because we're supposed to be ambassadors. And if we're carrying unforgiveness, those are the tables that are standing in the way of people getting to know Jesus, you know?
And can you imagine if he loves them like his children? Like, I know we're in the family of God when we're adopted in and our belief in God, but he's also created them in his image. Yeah. Imagine your own two kids. When both your kids, you have two kids, they're both guilty of the same thing, but one comes and whines about the other one. Like, you're like, wait a second. I'll tell you who's got the problem. It's you. Who are you? You do the same stuff. You may not, like Jesus is saying that in the Sermon on the Mount, you may not be a murderer. You may not kill anybody, but you wanted to. You just didn't do it. And he levels the moral playing field. Like, none of us has the standing to decide what everybody's motives are and where everybody else stands. I don't have to take everybody's spiritual temperature. I don't have to do that. I need to thank God and take my daily bread and see who comes across my path today and love them.
Thank God, take my daily bread and see who comes across my path and love them. Somebody got to text me an amen. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to cast a vision for what might it look like if a revival of unoffendability spread through the land where we really trusted the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to do his work in the hearts of men. He draws men to him. He convicts us of sin. He establishes righteousness in our hearts. What if we loved each other? Remember what Billy Graham's wife Ruth said? It's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good. I love that. Talking to Brent Hansen, his book is amazing, Unoffendable, How Just One Change Can Make All of Life Better. We'll be back in a minute. Listen to Faith Radio live or on demand no matter where you go. You can download the free Faith Radio app in your app store today. You know, the more acquainted we become with God's goodness, the more acquainted we are with the fact that our name is written in the book of life. Do you remember the disciples came running back to Jesus and said, Lord, the demons obey us. And he said, don't marvel that the demons obey you, even though that's kind of a big deal, my paraphrase, but marvel that your name is written in the book of life. You know, it's the most costly miracle. And I think that the reality of our salvation should keep us in constant awe and wonder and keep us grounded. And I think that's how we keep perspective. We're talking to Brent Hansen today about his amazing book, Unoffendable, How Just One Change Can Make All of Life Better. Before we kind of cast a vision of what this could look like, I got to just reference this part in the book where you talked about you have lots of opportunities to offend people and they all have phones and emails. And this one I got to read. I think this was a phone call. Yep, here it goes. Caller, I just like to say, I listen from 7 to 8 a.m. every morning, and it's disappointing. And you say, oh, I'm sorry, what's disappointing? And they say, I have yet to hear you say anything about Tim Tebow or his father's fantastic ministry. And you say, well, actually, now that I think about it, I just happened to talk about Tim Tebow on yesterday's show, and I said something about how I appreciate his attitude when it comes to, and they interrupt, yeah, but it wasn't between 7 and 8. I'm sorry. But that just made me laugh. But I mean, we could probably swap some stories about some of the things that we've received. But what I loved that you said was that, you know, those things used to get to you. But since you've encountered God's grace, you see things differently. And I wanted to paint that as an example because really, we all need a fresh grace encounter so we can deal with this rage-filled culture.
Yeah.
Say more about
when you live. When you live in the reality of what God's done for you, that he is going to let you dwell in his house forever. Like, remind yourself of that before you open your emails. If you get complaints, you do customer service, like, people are going to be people. I'm not going to let them destroy me today. And I'm going to return. If there's any kind response I can possibly, I just got to tell you, I get a kick out of this. I do the voice work for Medishare commercials.
Oh, wow.
And, yeah, well, it's funny because I'm just doing a commercial, right? And then somebody's tweeted at me and said, dude, you're the worst. Every time I hear your voice on the radio, I want to smash my Jeep into a tree.
Oh, my goodness.
So, It's like, so all I do is just say, hey, you can save, you know, hundreds of dollars a month. That's all I do on the commercial. But so my response to him was, well, okay, but before you do that, let me tell you about a health plan where you can save a few hundred.
That's fantastic. Wow.
Like, if you decide ahead of time, I'm not going to let this, like, that just makes your whole life better. It's not even about you.
Right.
These people, they've got their own problems. Like, that's what's going on. Why am I going to let them ruin my thing?
Yeah. So good. And how, you know, maybe speak to the person who's listening to that. I mean, I got a letter once after she would follow me on social media. She'd listen to the show and it was always caps, always yelling and blaming God for her problems. Always, always mad. And so we sent her books, resources, podcast links, did everything we could. And she was just constantly mad. So I made the mistake of saying, just answer me this question. Have you read one of the books that you've requested or listened to one of the shows that we sent? And she said, you do the world a favor. You blankety blank piece of blank, she says, and never breathe another breath, never say or write another word again.
All right. Well, top of the morning to you.
That's right. Exactly. Yeah. But all that to say, those are some extreme examples, and I know there are worse examples than that. But speak to the person listening today going, how do I live in that grace encounter? So that I have so I'm not waiting for the crisis because I don't want to live a series of reactions like the rest of the world. I want to live in response to God's love. How do I get there?
Okay, so bear this in mind. So I tell this story at the end of the book. So spoiler alert, but it's a little story. When I was a football coach for flag football, we were terrible. We didn't win a game all season. Finished 0-13, got destroyed in the last game. And at the end of the game, I had forgotten this was going to happen, but here we are, the worst team ever. We're all dejected. All the kids are dejected. And a mom had arranged for a white stretch limousine to pull on the field. And it surprised us all, including the team that had just finished undefeated, just destroyed us in the last game. And it had flags that had our team name on it, the Rams. And the kids were like, that's for us? Like, oh yeah, yeah. We're doing a pizza party and swimming party and stuff. Like, oh yeah. So they all pile in this surprise limousine after finishing 0-13, and they're just like laughing and giggling. And then the thing pulled. The other team was just in shock. Like, wait a second, they're terrible. We've seen them by 70 points. But as I saw that limousine pull off, I was like, "That's the best picture of the kingdom of God I've ever seen in my life."
Wow.
Like, yes, we're all mess ups, right? But the limo is coming anyway. Like, what does that mean for you? And doesn't that change how you're going to react to everybody today, everybody else who's broken? And you're just as guilty? Like, the limo's coming, man. Like, there should be some joy in that, some lack of anxiety, some ability to face the day, the stuff that people do. Like, I know the limo's coming. I know he's got me. And by the way, I would like to open up the door even further. And let everybody else into this party that is the kingdom of God, because it is a really good one. And the cool people say no, and then all the rest of us get to pile in. And that's my kind of party, and it's actually a lot more fun.
Wow. Brant, what do you know about God now, or even know on a deeper level that maybe you didn't know 5-10 years ago?
Oh, gosh. I guess I would have given intellectual assent to this before. But I can't get my head around how good he is. Mm-hmm. I've always thought the other foot's going to drop or whatever the shoe's going to fall or whatever the idiom is for metaphor. Like, even if something's good, there's this sense in the back of my mind like, yeah, but. But and Jesus does say in this world you'll have trouble. So it's not like living a trouble-free life. But there's this thing about surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely your goodness and mercy, it's going to keep going, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's going to keep, he's going to do this all the way to the house.
Amen.
Like, he's going to keep being good to me. And he's been faithful over and over and over. And I have to remind myself of that. Like, at some point, quit acting like the other shoe's going to drop. And actually, and just pause and enjoy God and just be really, really thankful. So I knew it on paper before, but I'm finally starting to let that seep into my personality.
That's so good.
It's a very good thing.
No. What a beautiful way to put it too, Brent, that mercy and goodness is not going to drop off. It's going to keep on keeping on, you know, following you, chasing after you all the way till you're home. What a great picture. You literally are just one of my favorite people to interview. And Brent, I appreciate you so much. And thank you for this really important message today.
Thank you. I love talking about it.
So good. I'm going to give you one last quote from Brent's book. Yes, the world is broken, but don't be offended by it. Instead, thank God that he's intervened in it and he's going to restore it. I'm Susie Larson. I pray you found some encouragement here today. We're going to leave the drawing open for a little bit longer. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Walk intimately with God. He's good. His promises are true and he'll always make a way for you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.